If you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus 16. And I'm going to read, we'll be reading the entire chapter. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, whole assembly, with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. So it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find any it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name Manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years. Until they came to an inhabited land, they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of study, Lord, I pray that you would grant me the words to speak and that I would be able to recall the things that I've studied. Lord, I thank you for everyone here. Thank you for this church. And I pray that you would just bless our time, Lord. In your name, amen. All right. When I first agreed to do this, I've told the pastor this already, it was understood that it was on the condition that he wouldn't be here. And yet here we are, and he's here. But we'll proceed anyway, despite that. Although that did appear to be a condition precedent to the agreement that was struck. So, statute of frauds issue. Anyway, so how many here are familiar? I brought a show and tell. Are you getting some feedback for me, Greg? All right. What if I adjust this slightly? We'll see. Okay. Is anyone familiar with this picture? Okay. Is that better? All right. I got a lot of nodding of the head. So if anyone can call out, you know, what this picture reminds you of, because I think each person has probably a somewhat unique perspective on it. Is there anyone who hasn't seen this picture before? Okay, maybe one. Anyone willing to call out what it reminds them of? I think it certainly evokes a lot of those things. And for many of you, it may evoke a memory of, I don't know, a grandparent or a parent. For me, this is a, well, I'll explain that later. But so that was, I actually have an article on the back here. This was a photograph. So it's not actually a painting, although many of them are rendered now in oil paintings. It was a photograph taken in 1918 by a man named Eric Enstrom. He took that. He was a portrait photographer. And at the time, the United States had just come out of, or we were going through and we're coming out of World War I. And he wanted to take a photo that depicted, you know, that we still have much to be thankful for, despite having to forgo so many things during that time. And he came across this man who actually came to his house selling shoe scrapers. So that's not something you probably have heard of in a while, a shoe scraper salesman. Yeah, door-to-door shoe scraper salesman. And he thought the man just looked, you know, he wanted to take that photo. He already had that in his idea, in his mind, and he thought the man just kind of had the look. So he took the photo. And that's what ended up being what many of you, or almost all of you, recognize today. Now, I think Egal and some others probably pointed out, Matthew 6 is what that reminds us of. And if you turn there quickly, we can see that's where the Lord's Prayer is found. I think most of us know it by heart. And we see there in verse 9 where Christ says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So I think, as you probably picked up by now, the focus today, or what we'll be discussing, is related to that verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. If you guessed that, then congratulations, you get a prize. The daily bread, what does that mean? Necessary provision, right? And interestingly, that Greek term, which I'm not going to try and pronounce, it only occurs twice. My understanding is only occurs twice in the New Testament. Once there in Matthew 6, and then once in Luke 11. Both in the areas where they're reciting the Lord's Prayer, or has Christ reciting the Lord's Prayer. And that daily bread, it's, I think, been difficult for scholars to determine what it actually means. But one of the commentaries I read, essentially, it's talking about that daily, and specifically meaning, that's the term that only occurs twice, that daily meaning sufficient for today. And then Luther, in his... in his small catechism, and we don't do catechisms generally in our church, but many of the commentators pointed to his small catechism and how it deals with the daily bread, and specifically that, where he asks the question, give us this day, when it says, give us this day our daily bread, he says, what does this mean? The answer being, God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. And then it also says, what is meant by daily bread, specifically? The answer being, daily bread includes everything, like Joe said, everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. So it's more than just food, I suppose. But if we go back to Exodus, what was the most emergent daily bread need that the Israelites had at that time? Food. Right, so you're welcome to turn back to Exodus 16, and we will spend the majority of the time there. We see there that the Israelites were approximately 1 month after removed from Egypt. It had been 1 month since they'd left. And when they had left, you will recall, I think it's in chapter 12, that the people took unleavened bread dough. So, in addition to some of the other provisions that they were given by the Egyptians, they had the unleavened bread dough that they took with them, and other provisions, I think, that they'd taken with them when they left. Here, 1 month later, their supplies had dwindled. Right? They are they've eaten all that bread, apparently, or most of it, and they were now starting or looking at the prospect of starving in the wilderness. And we see that then they become grumbling, right? And this is another, it's not that I have a particular affinity for Luther, but he actually had a quote on this. He characterizes the grumbling as a deep unbelief, that they had thus fallen back, letting go the word and promise of God, and forgetting his former miracles and aid. And if we think about those former miracles and aid, they're great, right? Here they had seen the plagues. They had been redeemed from bondage. And here you have this redeemed people taken up out of Egypt, brought in free in the wilderness. Does it sound familiar at all? A redeemed people who start to grumble. It's a startling thing. The more I read the Old Testament, the more I realize we're much more like the Israelites than I think we'd prefer to admit. But here they find themselves grumbling against God and to Moses and Aaron. And we see that God responds, right? He responds not by immediately punishing the people, but he responds by meeting their need. He immediately responds with how he's going to meet their need. And you see that despite their grumbling, it's not because of their grumbling, but despite their grumbling, because their need was legitimate. The need for food was real. And God, in his grace, provides for his people. So we're going to spend most of our time examining how God provides for his people. And in examining that, we will discuss the following 4 points. Those are: God's providence is proportional, God's providence is perpetual, God's providence provides opportunities for obedience, and God's providence for his children is both physical and spiritual. So, first, if we look at verses 16 through 18, that lays out the... You have to forgive me, I have to turn flip back there because I'm still in Matthew. So verse 16 through 18. Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need." So one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. So they did so, right? We see that the children of Israel went ahead and gathered that. And then when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. And he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Now, there is some debate among scholars about whether it was gathered and then collected in its entirety and then divided amongst the Israelites, or whether it was each one collected their own portion, and regardless of how much they collected, they ended up with one omer. It's really not important, because in either instance, the miracle is performed in either instance, right? Whether it was divided equally or whether it was each person, no matter how much they tried to shove into whatever they were using to collect this. his providence was evident in that. The miracle there was the same. But you see that it's proportional, right? Each one is God provided an omer for each person. And we see that in the same way in our lives. God's providence in our own lives, he grants us exactly what we need to the extent that we need it. We may not always agree with the amount that he gives us, but it is what we need. And we'll see, you know, there are various reasons why he would grant us more or less than we might think we need in certain instances. But we know that God provides exactly what we need and when we need it. And so that the next point I'd like to look at is verse 21. And that'd be God's providence is perpetual. So verse 21, you see where the Israelites go out, they gather up the manna every morning, every man according to his need. When the sun became hot, it melted. So how often was it happening? Every morning, right. So there they are, getting the manna every morning. I see why you have to do this, Pastor. Maybe I shouldn't have read the whole thing at the beginning. So they go out every morning. There it is. So God's providence is made new every morning. And daily they're going out and they're getting exactly what they need. It's perpetual, right? God's providence there is perpetual. The next point that I'll get into, and we see this as this one I kind of stumbled upon, I'll be honest, in my study, where God's providence really provides opportunities for obedience. And you can look, God says it in verse 4 there, where he replies to the grumbling. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven to you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." So God explicitly says he's doing this, and through this, he's going to test them to see if they'll walk in his law. And we'll see how they did, right? So he tested them by instructing them in a few different ways, right? We see a number of different specific things that he says they need to do. In general, he gives them the time, and he also gives them the manner in which they're supposed to go out and follow his instruction. We see how often are they supposed to go out and collect one omer?
5 days,
yes. So 5 days they're supposed to go out and collect just one omer per person, right? Did they do this? Did they do it initially? Did everyone do it? No. We find out that not everyone did it. And that one was a fascinating one, because when I initially pondered thought about it in the past, about how they would go out and they'd each end up with one omer per person, right, for those 5 days. And yet some of them would try to keep some for the next day. When I thought about this in the past, and I don't know if maybe I'm just thick, but maybe someone else thought about it this way too, I thought it was a greed issue. You know, they're trying to keep this. But I think, more I pondered, it's like, well, if they only had an omer to begin with, and they're keeping some for the next morning, it's not really a greed issue, because they actually didn't eat what they were supposed to eat for the day. They ended up holding back some of that, and it spoiled. So they are hungry the next day. I mean, they didn't eat what their portion was that day. And I was really struck with how it wasn't necessarily a matter of greed. Either way, it's a matter of disobedience. But it's kind of a matter of worry, right? They're relying in trust, and they're relying on themselves. And rather than trusting that God's going to provide that the next day, here they are just trying to keep it over. And it didn't work out so well for them, right? And they were told exactly how that would work out. The other aspect of this, how often were they supposed to gather twice as much? So every
6 days,
right? And they were to gather twice as much, right, so that they could prepare the next day for what was termed a Sabbath. And that's actually the first that we see. My understanding is that's the first occurrence of the word Sabbath. And that ties into the next point I'll ask the questions about this before we tie into the next point. So did they end up gathering that in accordance with the double portion in accordance with what God said? Some did and some didn't. And we don't see necessarily the same consequences, but it certainly doesn't go without notice, right? God actually calls it out, and he calls out their disobedience. And he instructs them again. It's like, this is a Sabbath. It's for you. And you were supposed to gather a double portion. And he reiterates the expectation. And so they go ahead and they do that. And what's neat with that is God's providence there provides for that Sabbath. And that Sabbath is really what we learn. It becomes a part of their law. It becomes something that they observe as a part of their spiritual health, not just their physical health, right? So he provides, he gives that provision not just for their physical needs, but also for their spiritual needs. And that's where this last point where I'll spend probably the majority of the time, the remaining time, maybe not all of it, is God's providence for his children is both physical and spiritual. And we see that if we look back at verse 4, what does God say? You know, what is the purpose of all of this? He says, "And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." And then in verse 6, "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And verse 7, in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord." So in the morning and the evening, both, they see the glory of the Lord, right? They're reminded of what God has done for them, and they also see his glory. And when he provides for the physical needs, his physical providence is really spiritual in purpose. And we see that there in verses 6 and 7. So he not only opened the door for the observance of the Sabbath, but more importantly, that they see the glory of the Lord each and every day, morning and night, right? And so God provides for us, so we as his children can focus on his eternal word. Because like the children of Israel, he provides for us, right? We're instructed there in Matthew 6. We're told to pray for our daily bread. And here we have the Israelites who, you know, when they kept more than a day's portion, what were they doing? We said they were worrying. They're relying on their own guile. They're ultimately trying to trust in their own wisdom and being disobedient at the same time. And it didn't work out for them. Likewise, we can do the same thing. We can find ourselves trusting in our own abilities and trying to plan for the future and worrying about the future. And what are we doing, or what are we not doing, if you're worrying about and relying on yourself to provide that daily bread and all those daily breads in the future? You're worrying about your earthly needs. That means you're not rightly focused on what God has for you to do. And we can go back to Matthew 6. I think it's really wonderful. It's in the same chapter, but we're going to be in verse 25 through 34. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So going back to Mr. Enstrom's photograph here, as soon as that negative had been developed, now he took the picture in 1918, and he immediately saw, he thought he had something special in that photograph. And that Enstrom's photograph had captured something special as an appraisal obviously shared by many today, and obviously by the fact that almost all of you, if not all of you, were aware of it and had seen it. But despite that, it wasn't initially successful. That year he took it, he actually presented it at the Minnesota Photographers Association, an annual convention, and it received a relatively poor reception. He didn't sell a single print until 6 years later, when a New York family stopped at his studio and just saw it hanging on the wall. By 1968, so that was, 6 years, he was in the 20s at that point. But by 1968, which is when the article that I have taped on the back of that thing was written, he had sold over 500,000 mountable prints. It had been used millions more times in publications, church bulletins, where many of you might have seen it at some point or other publications. And at the time he took it, Mr. Enstrom, the reason he felt it was so special, and I think some of you actually said something very similar to this, is he thought the picture really seemed to say, this man doesn't have much of earthly goods, but he has more than most people because he has a thankful heart. For me, personally, it's an illustration. I see it, and it hangs in our house. And I grew up seeing it every day, and well, not every day. Every time I was staying with my grandparents in their home, and I was fortunate enough to end up with it after that. But it really is a reminder, and I hope it continues to be a reminder of daily bread and how we constantly have to be relying on God for that daily bread. And hopefully that reminder comes with a reminder to pray, a prayer that was similar to what was said by Andrew Murray in Abide in Christ, that each day be a day, just one day only, but still a day given to abide and grow up in Christ, in Jesus Christ. Whether it be a day of health or sickness, joy or sorrow, rest or work, of struggle or victory, let the chief thought with which you receive it in the morning, thanksgiving, be this: a day that the Father gave. In it, I must become more closely united to Jesus. By doing this, we learn to understand God's reason for daily living. We ask and expect only enough, but fully enough for the day. We then begin to number our days, not from the sun rising, or by the work we do, or the food we eat, but the daily renewal of the miracle of manna, the blessedness of daily fellowship with him who is the life and the light of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for the opportunity to be here, the opportunity to study your word. I thank you for the daily bread that you provide for us in our lives. And I pray that we would focus not on that daily bread, but on the fact that you provide it, Lord, and that in providing it, you exhibit your glory and give us the ability to be made a part of your work that you have here on this earth. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In your name, amen.